Turn our Bibles once again to the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. The last several weeks, we've been looking at small sections. This morning, we're going to look at a little bit larger section. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I ask that you'd follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring the light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And the reading of God's word here, and blessed may you bless it unto us. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. As you're someone who likes to take notes, I'll do my best to help you in that as well. Before we go into dive into our passage and our study, let's go to our Lord and let's pray. Lord, we would ask that you would reveal yourself to us. You would reveal more and more in this through these words that we find in Ephesians. You would reveal more about who you are, about who we are, about who Christ is, and who we as believers, how we as believers should respond. We ask that your Holy Spirit would indeed open our minds and eyes and hearts, that we'd be receptive to your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let all of God's people say, amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, when I was ministering in Nevada, I had an elder who had a number of weapons, of guns. He was a Nevada State police officer, he had a number of weapons that were unlocked and loaded in his house. And he had small kids. And one time I asked him, I said, are you ever nervous about your kids being around loaded weapons? And he said something to me that to this day is rather profound to me. It's something that I have echoed a number of times in talking about different things. He said, the key is to remove the mystery from them. He says, to take the curiosity out of them. He says, they want to clean them with me, I'll have them clean those guns with me. If they want to go hunting during hunting season, I will take them. If they want to go to the shooting range, I will take them. I will show them how to do it. He says, the biggest obstacle is to remove the mystery from these guns. If we lock them away and we say, don't touch them, their curiosity is going to start wondering what the big deal is. This morning, as we think about the mystery of the gospel, the title of our message, through the word and spirit, to remove the mystery of the gospel. Maybe there's still some misunderstandings. Maybe there's some confusion. Maybe there is getting back to those basics. To know the mystery of the gospel. Now, we want to have a proper biblical definition of mystery, because after all, there may be some of us here who are going, I don't really like that terminology of mystery. We might enjoy a good Agatha Christie novel or watch a good murder mystery movie, and we try to sort through all the details and circumstances and try to find those important clues and see who can, if we can figure out who did it before the big reveal. And I want you to know that that is not the biblical definition of mystery. Now, others may think of mystery and they assume it's something spooky. Like a paranormal horror movie, or maybe for our kids, maybe just thinking about like an episode of Scooby-Doo, and you think those mystery is dark and scary. That's not the biblical definition of mystery either. If you notice in verses 1 through 13, how many times we read words like this: mystery, revelation, made known, revealed, unsearchable, purpose, hidden. All these things, all these words give us a clue, if I can use that term, a clue in understanding a biblical definition of mystery. And so here's how the Bible interprets this word mystery. It could be defined or understood as this: that which was once hidden by God is now revealed and made known only by God. I'm going to repeat that. That which was once hidden by God is now revealed and made known only by God. Paul, here in these verses, has, you make the case that he has, in a sense, the whole picture of biblical history. He even mentions creation up to the present time. He has the whole picture in mind. And so this morning, very briefly, I want us to look at two ways that God removes the mystery of the gospel for us, so we can know it and we can understand it and we can believe it. It's divided up very easily in two parts, and those two parts are the two paragraphs in this section. Verses 1 through 6, I'm going to word it this way, that God removes the mystery of the gospel by capturing us for his goals. And then, secondly, he enraptures us by his grace. He captures us for his goals, he enraptures us by his grace. One of the commentaries, that's how they divided it up. I liked it, and I'm going to use it as well. He captures us for his goals, and he enraptures us by his grace. So let's look at these verses briefly. First of all, God captures us for his goals. What do I mean by that? How does the mystery of the gospel being removed here? Well, what we need to recognize is part of the mystery of the gospel is that God has called us for his own purposes. And it's important for us to know that God has called us for his own purposes, that there is a purpose to our life, there is a purpose to our service, there is a purpose for each one of us as believers in Christ. Now, you note that Paul begins in this section is for this reason, pointing us back to the verses in verses 19 through 22. This idea of that we are no longer strangers and aliens, we're fellow citizens, we're the household of God, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Christ is our cornerstone. We're being joined together, we're being built into a dwelling place of God. Paul says, for this reason. And if you notice, if you jump down to verse 14, you see those same words, for this reason. Scholars suggest this might be sort of a slight digression in Paul's understanding. But Paul wants us to understand the mystery of the gospel. Notice, first of all, we have our call to his purposes. Well, what are our purposes? Well, let me offer to you some purposes that we find in this passage. The first purpose that God calls us to, and that's part of the mystery of the gospel, is a willingness to die to self. A willingness to die to ourself. Now, we notice in Paul's, as Paul phrases this in these verses, notice that how the phrases Paul uses. First of all, Paul begins with simply saying, I, Paul. Now, I didn't know this. I didn't know this until I was doing some studying. But if the Latin word that from which the word the name Paul is derived means small. And if you remember, Paul's original name was Saul. And what was Saul known for? Saul was known for his strength and his stature. And now Paul is considering himself small. He is, as John the Baptist said, Paul has decreased so that Christ might increase. Notice, too, that Paul is writing this as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's in a house arrest in Rome, likely in Rome. He is once known to be a Pharisee, powerful, had privilege, and now he is despised and destitute and forsaken. He's imprisoned. And then he says that he wrote, assuming, jumping down, that he is assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace. Stewardship of God's grace. Paul's purpose is, he recognizes, is not to live for himself. He realizes he's supposed to be small. He's given up privilege. But he is called a steward of God's grace. That word is very interesting here, that idea of steward. What it's saying to us is that Paul's not in charge. He is called, he is to take care of matters in order to serve God. And this calling is given to him. He didn't earn this ministry. He didn't deserve this ministry. It didn't come from the work of his hands. He recognized that he needed to give up himself. He needed to give up himself in order to, secondly, not only to die to self, but to live for others. Verses, we see that here in these verses as well. You see, for example, he says, on behalf of you Gentiles. He's a prisoner. He's not simply a prisoner because of who he is. He's a prisoner in part because he is on behalf of you Gentiles. That's part of his living for others. And notice then as you jump down, he says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. What's Paul saying here? Paul is saying that the mystery of the gospel, that we are to live for others. And he's trying to encourage the Ephesian church by telling them that those Gentiles, that you aren't plan B. There's a lot of people that approach the scriptures that way, that, oh, God desired to save Israel and Israel only, and suddenly he had to change course in the New Testament. No, if you look at all the scriptures, the Gentiles are not plan B. We're to live for others. So how does Paul live for others? Well, he, first of all, verse 3 makes known, reveals what is made known. He wants the people, all people, to know the mystery of the gospel. And what is that mystery of the gospel? Well, if you look at verse 4, you see that. The mystery that is Christ. That Christ makes atonement. That Christ is Savior. That Christ is Lord. And then Paul says to him, it says that this mystery of Christ was made known to the sons of men in other generations. You see that in the Old Testament. You see that through the prophets, and you see that as the promise to Abraham and Moses leading Israel's and David's being the promise of his dynasty to remain forever. All these promises, they only got the shadow of it. They didn't get the reality of it until Christ. And the mystery of Christ is that Christ has died for his people. All his people. Jew and Gentile. Scythian, barbarian, male, female, all in all. And that's why Paul says in verse 6 and uses some Greek words that all begin with the prefix that we would uh, that that we would spell, we would say, we pronounce it sin. It's spelled S-Y-N. We think of synthetic, and we, as an example, this idea of emphasizing together, they're heirs together, they're members together, are partakers, and they're partakers together. Part of the mystery of the gospel, part of that mystery is that Christ Jesus would give up himself for others. And he calls us to live for others as well. To not have people, to desire to people to come to know Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, to repent of sins, to be prayerful people, to read God's word, to worship regularly, etc., etc. We want we die to ourselves. We don't live selfishly, but we live selflessly. We live and long to see that togetherness again. So people recognize their fellow heirs. They too are members of the body of Christ. They too are partakers of all those promises in Christ Jesus that's given to us through the gospel. How does God remove this mystery from us, or of the gospel for us? Well, God captures us for his goals. And I pray that as believers in Christ Jesus, that we would live for the right goals. That we wouldn't glorify me and enjoy me forever, but we would glorify God and enjoy him forever. That we die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. That we would daily repent and daily trust in Christ. God calls us to do this. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. And I pray that as we live our lives, we would die to self, to live for him, to live for others. That leads to a second way that God removes the mystery for us, and that is found in verses 7 through 13. And as I mentioned, this is second point is God enraptures us by his grace. And so now these verses are really important. Because if we simply focus on verses 1 through 6, we would have the tendency, the possibility, if we so focused on being selfless, to be sacrificial, to be concerned for others, we could possibly begin to think that the mysteries is something that we can uncover, that we can find on our own. We would begin to think that we can decipher the clues, we can sort through the suspects and the alibis, and we can find that truth. But God's mysterious ways are only made known by him. We should be enraptured by his grace. Versus that selfless sacrifice and concern for others could lead us down a path that would lead towards works righteousness. But verses 7 through 13 are here to remind us of, once again, of God's grace. And it's God's grace that gives us a peace. It's God's gift, grace that gives us joy and gives us comfort in a sinful and broken and confused and chaotic world. What do we find here? We first of all find, as we think about God enrapturing us by his grace, to recognize his grace is a gift. Verse 7, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Paul recognizes that he just didn't one day get up and say, I think I'm going to preach the gospel. He recognizes that God has given him the gift of grace. God reached down and changed him and transformed him from a persecutor of Christians to a preacher of the gospel, from a Pharisee to a follower, Paul didn't turn over a new leaf. Paul didn't make the decision to believe. God worked powerfully and graciously in the life of Paul. Grace has a way of changing us too. It's not necessary that we simply say, well, only God, the gift of God's grace is given to ministers. No, God gives each one of us a gift of his grace. No matter what our calling is, we're called to express that grace in our lives because his grace changes us. His power is perfected in our weakness. It works within us. We also find when we think about being enraptured by God's grace, is we also recognize as God helps us to see that we are really no good. Notice verse 8. To me, Paul says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He calls himself the very least of all the saints. Now, Paul's not saying, look, I'm the worst Christian out there. Paul is simply saying this because he's acknowledging that his very best isn't good enough. That he is in debt because of his deeds. He's bankrupt because of his sins. And there's nothing Paul can do to cancel this. And yet God continues to give him grace. He continues to work in him. He continually calls him and calls believers to repent and trust. On our own, we're no good. But if we're enraptured by God's grace and that mystery, the gospel, it's no longer a mystery. We see that it's not about our works, it's about God's grace working within us to know that we're sinners and we are in need of a Savior, and he's provided for us by his grace in Christ. And then also you notice as we're enraptured by God's grace, God calls us to serve. God calls us to serve. Notice the two infinitives for those of us who are familiar with English. The infinitives, those begin with the word to. We find two infinitives in this. God's grace calls us to serve. What is those two infinitives? Notice this, Paul's given God's grace, first of all, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then secondly, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. First of all, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's kind of interesting that word unsearchable literally translates without footprint. Without footprint. Yesterday it snowed, and I don't think any one of us yesterday, if we walked outside, could avoid leaving a footprint in the snow. Paul's is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches to both Jew and Gentile. Paul's already mentioned those riches a number of times already in Ephesians, and we see that once again here. Through Christ alone, we're spiritually blessed. Through Christ alone, we are rich. And then he says to bring to light for everyone was the plan of the mystery of hidden for ages in God who created all things. As I mentioned, Paul goes all the way back to creation. Paul wants his readers to recognize the mystery of the gospel isn't just something that just came along one day. No, Paul wants to his readers to realize that the mystery of the gospel has been revealed since the very beginning. For as we read in Romans, his eternal power and divine wisdom was on display. That he created man with knowledge and righteousness and holiness and dominion over the creatures. Man was originally created to reflect God's wisdom and love and righteousness and justice. And we all know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. We all know that they fell into sin, our first parents. And they plunge the world. And so our image, the image bearers that we have are broken. The mirror is cracked. God, that now we have foolishness and hatred instead of wisdom and love. We deal with wickedness and injustice instead of righteousness. Injustice. And Paul is saying in all these things, when to make known, to bring to light for everyone was the plan of the mystery hidden for ages of God, in the ages in God who created all things. What Paul wants his readers to realize is that Christ is that plan. Christ is the one who reveals God's purposes. It's Christ who has redeemed God's people. His grace is a gift. It's a gift we should be proclaiming. It's a gift that we should be rejoicing in. It's a gift that... it's a gift. It's the one gift that we really want to re-gift. You might know that term, to re-gift. You get a gift and you don't really want it. You don't really know what to use it. So you kind of just give it to somebody else. In a sense, we're re-gifting this. If we know the gift, we want others to know this gift too. To be so enraptured by God's grace. And then... this passage ends, and very quickly, this passage ends with his glory being displayed. He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That word manifold wisdom is this idea of, is a word that describes multicolored or diverse something diverse. I was thinking of like a kaleidoscope when you twist it and you get all the different colors and everything. That it's the church. It's the kaleidoscope of God is the church. Every tribe, tongue, and race, people and nation, that he's making his will known. He is revealing his gift of grace. He is showing us the mystery of the gospel. That is Christ Jesus. And it's on display. It's on display that might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Interesting, one commentary I came across said this. If you notice chapter 1, we read that Christ is above all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In chapter 2, we find out that we're seated with him in the heavenly places. And now in chapter 3, it's the church that testifies to God's power and wisdom and glory that's above all the rulers and authorities, even in the heavenly places, even the angels. His glory is displayed. Not only are we called not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to not be in the world, but not of the world, but also as God's people, we should be transfixed upon heaven. We should fix our eyes upon Jesus, setting our minds on things above. We are witnesses of God's glory. We see that in verses 10 and 11. Then in verse 12, we find that we also have access to God's glory. We see this in other parts of Scripture. This idea of boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. And that's mysterious to those who don't know Christ. Because you see, there's a lot of world religions out there that He's out there. You don't have access to Him. He is a tyrant. But our God's loving and caring and desires a relationship with us. He says, I am your God and you will be my people. There are other world religions. Their God isn't that way at all. And it's because of Christ that we have boldness, that we can have access with confidence to our faith in Him. The mystery of the gospel is found in Christ. And He, as our great high priest, has allowed us to approach the throne of grace in time of need. As we have our faith in Him. Because without Him, we have nothing.
Without Christ, we have no boldness. Without Christ, we have no access with confidence. His grace is a gift. His glory is displayed within the church. And that glory should encourage us. That's why he ends at verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And maybe you have been approached in recent months and people have asked you, how could you be so confident? How can you be so positive? How can you be this way when the world is falling apart around you? We don't lose heart. We don't become discouraged, as often bad things do to people. We don't lose heart, but we're encouraged because God's mystery is made known. God's grace is being displayed to us because he has displayed for us Christ. He has shown us, he has called us for his purposes. He has revealed his grace to us in Christ. And so we're captured by his goals and enraptured by his grace. So we as the church love the unlovely and we show grace to those who are angry. We forgive those who are hurtful and we are bold without bitterness in the face of attack. We show the glory and the wisdom of God. Mystery is not much of a mystery, is it? To those who know Christ. As I said before, mystery in the Bible can be understood as that which was once hidden by God is now revealed and made known only by God. And to have those mysteries of the gospel removed, we must be captured by God's goals, enraptured by God's grace. And in order to do that, we need to look upon the person and work of Christ, where God's glory and where God's grace is on full display. Because without Jesus, we won't know salvation. We won't know ministry. We won't know service. We won't understand the scriptures. We'll be left wandering and wondering. My prayer today is this: that we would know Christ. Not just here, but here. And not only would we know, but we would believe. And not only would we believe in Christ, but we would proclaim that mystery. Because the answer is found in Jesus. May that be our prayer for each of us. May that be our mission as God's household, as God's children, as God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, with boldness and confidence, we come before you, knowing that life is not about us. The gospel is not simply about us. No, Lord, the mystery of the gospel is revealed by you and you alone. And we would pray that you would reveal to us our sinfulness, reveal to us a need for a Savior, reveal to us a Redeemer in Christ. Oh, Lord, may we know your grace. May we know your glory. May we know the calling that you have for each of us. Oh Lord, may the gospel never be something that's misunderstood by us. May we know it, believe it, and live it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.